This is the word of the Lord.
Today we continue our series on the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, first as location and as our source for worshiping God. We locate ourselves in both the Holy Spirit and in Christ, who is the truth. And we do this in order to be true worshipers of God. We also talked last week about the Holy Spirit as our comforter, as our counselor, and how he's also our helper and he's our advocate. The Holy Spirit follows after Jesus, who is our first comforter and counselor. The Holy Spirit comes to us and he comes up alongside us to be that comforting presence and to be that presence who strengthens us and encourages us. The famous British and Christian author C.S. Lewis, he sums all of this up quite nicely when he says, "It is in the process of being worshiped that God communicates his presence. We then find love and joy in God that keep us inseparable from God, no more separable than the brightness a mirror receives from the brightness it sheds." This morning, we return to the same section in John's Gospel that we were in last Sunday. Jesus is with his disciples for the last time, saying goodbye to them for now, and Jesus continues to comfort them and counsel them. Jesus and his disciples have finished eating the Passover meal. And after a little more conversation, Jesus interacts. After a little more conversation and interacting with them, Jesus instructs everyone that he and all the disciples should get going now. They leave the house and the upper room where they were eating, and they start to make their way now to the Mount of Olives. This area was just outside the downtown core on the eastern side of Jerusalem, facing the Temple Mount. And in this location, there was a grove of olive trees that was part of a larger garden. And this is where perhaps all sorts of plants were growing. And this garden was known as the Garden of Gethsemane. And here Jesus spent his final hours with his disciples before his arrest. And this is where he spent time in agonizing prayer with God over what was about to happen to him. And so using this new context that they are in this garden, Jesus starts to talk about how he is the vine and we are the branches, and how we need to remain in him, to abide in him in order to bear fruit. And also here in this garden of Gethsemane, this is where Jesus will be arrested in a little while from now by the temple soldiers and led by Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' disciples who betrays Jesus. And this coming arrest will be an act of hatred towards Jesus. And so again, using the setting that he's in after Jesus' lesson about the vine and the branches, Jesus starts to talk about how the world will hate Jesus' disciples, but that they should not be surprised at this because the world hated Jesus first. Well, after hearing all of this and Jesus' words to them, Jesus' disciples are quite discouraged now. And of course, it doesn't help that Jesus is also leaving them to go back to the Father. So now the disciples are not so much concerned about where Jesus is going and what's going to happen to him right now. The disciples are more concerned about what's going to become of them, especially now, now that Jesus is leaving them. Jesus says in verses 5 and 6, "Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief." But once again, Jesus continues to speak to them, to comfort them and encourage his disciples. And he starts to change their perspective on things. And he does this by talking to them about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come to them. He will be with them in Jesus' absence. He will be with them all the time. The Holy Spirit will be their comfort. He will be their strength and encouragement continually. The Holy Spirit will be there to help them. He will be their advocate, their counselor, guiding them into all truth. Jesus assures his disciples, and he assures us as well, that we are never alone. We're never alone, no matter how difficult the circumstances may be. God's presence is always with us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is building up our faith here in God. He's encouraging us to trust in God by believing in the very real presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, every day, all the time. The person of the Holy Spirit is there for us. And Jesus wants the disciples to see that his leaving the disciples is actually a good thing. It's a good thing because it means that now the Holy Spirit can come to be with them. Jesus says in verse 7, "I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus is God in human form, and it's an amazing way that God is present with us on earth. But at the same time, because he is in the form of one human being, one person, this means also that his presence in the world is restricted to human limitations. He can only be in one place at a time. So, by leaving the world and going back to heaven, Jesus can now be present everywhere throughout the whole world through the Holy Spirit. And he is sending the Holy Spirit to us to do this. When the Holy Spirit comes, there are specific things that he is sent to do, having been sent to us by the Father and by the Son. And so here Jesus lays out for us three jobs that the Holy Spirit has come to do. Jesus says, beginning in verse 8, "When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." Three tasks: sin, righteousness, and judgment. So here we see another side to who the Holy Spirit is and what he has come to do. The Holy Spirit is not just our comforter. He's not just our counselor, but he is also our convictor. He will convict the world of its rebellion against God. The term here, translated as convict, means to point out guilt. It means the Holy Spirit comes to convince the world of its guilt before God because of sin. In the Greek, this term also means to bring something to light, to bring something into the light, to expose it for what it really is. And this is done in order to convince and persuade us that this is the truth. This is God's truth. The Holy Spirit comes to prove that something's getting in the way. Something's really getting in the way here right now between ourselves and God. There's a real problem that we haven't seen before that's going on in our lives right now. And the Holy Spirit comes to open our eyes to it, to bring it into the light, to expose it for what it is, to bring God's truth into the situation. And so now something needs to be done about it. And so the work of the Holy Spirit here is meant to convict us and to lead us into repentance. That is, to show us how we are going in the wrong direction so that we will turn and start to go in a different direction, in a better direction, one that leads us back to God. The main reason the Holy Spirit comes into the world is to convict the world of its sin. And it's the sin of unbelief. The world does not believe in Jesus and accept the truth and reality of who He is. And as a result, people don't know Jesus. They have no concept of who He is. Not believing in Jesus and therefore not knowing Him is sin. As Jesus states in the next verse, that the Holy Spirit comes concerning sin because the world does not believe in Me. And when we try to define what sin is certainly wrongful, rebellious acts that we commit against God, whatever that might be. But sin, at a deeper level, is a posture. It's a disposition that we hold and that we live by. We could think of this in terms of having a sinful nature in us, and it produces a wrongful state of mind, a wrong state of our hearts. It's having a hardened heart towards God. And at its very root is a heart of unbelief towards Jesus. This is sin. And so no person in the world can rightfully call themselves a good person, in whatever way good is being defined here, if one does not believe in, and know Jesus. Unbelief towards Jesus is a state of sin. And being in such a state means that we stand guilty before God. And so the first job of the Holy Spirit is to address our unbelief, to bring this problem into the light and bring it to our attention. And this is a humbling experience. It's a humbling process. But it's also a show of God's grace in our lives towards us. Like parents who discipline their child for their child's good, God also addresses our attitude towards Him because He cares so much about us. And this brings us to the next task the Holy Spirit comes to do when He comes into the world, and that is to convict the world in regard to righteousness. Jesus says in the next verse, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will no longer see Me. Where does our righteousness come from? Where does our righteousness come from? In other words, what is it exactly that makes us right with God? What makes us right with God? Have you asked yourself this question? This is the one key distinctive of the Christian faith that sets it apart from other religions of the world. Right here, on this point, that being right with God does not depend on us. It doesn't depend on some laundry list of things that we're supposed to do. It doesn't depend on all the so-called good works and religious practices that we constantly have to do and that we keep doing in order to be right with God. It doesn't work this way. Jesus says, I'm going to the Father, and you will see Me no longer. Jesus is going back. He's going back to the source of our righteousness. This source is our Father in heaven. He's going back to the Father in heaven. And our righteousness comes from Him. It comes from Him and not from us. And whatever it is that we do to try to get right with God so that we can be saved, that's not where our righteousness comes from. That's not the right approach to the righteousness that comes from God. As the Apostle Paul puts it, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known." This righteousness is different, and it has been revealed to us in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on to say that this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. To have the status of righteousness in God's eyes, to be right with God, that will lead to salvation with God, eternal life, it means receiving this kind of righteousness by believing in Jesus. It's a righteousness that comes only from God Himself, not from us, that's defined by Him only, and it's based entirely on His terms. And the only way we can access this righteousness and receive this righteousness is through faith in Jesus. It's entirely a gift from God to be received by us. It is righteousness that does not come about through our own working to get it. And so, this takes us right back to the first reason why the Holy Spirit is sent into the world. The Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of its unbelief in Jesus. The only way to access the righteousness of God, which comes from God as the source of this righteousness, is to believe. And if we're going to get anywhere that involves being saved and having a future hope for ourselves in God, then it requires faith from us. We have to believe in Jesus. This is the only way we can be right with God. Jesus says in 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So the Holy Spirit comes to convict us of our posture of unbelief, so that we will repent from this and then believe in the Lord Jesus and put our faith and trust in Him. And by doing this, we can be right with God. God will declare us righteous before Him. We'll be justified in His sight. We're no longer guilty of our sinful state of being. And by doing this, we then also receive the Holy Spirit Himself. He teaches us and guides us into what this righteousness of God is all about. Paul again says, "But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness." Now that Jesus returns to the Father, the Holy Spirit comes in Jesus' place to show us how to walk. He shows us how to walk on this path of righteousness by faith all throughout our lives so that we can know God. This is the path we want to get onto. We want to get onto this path of righteousness. But none of us automatically or naturally walks this path. It's not an automatic thing. We have to choose personally to step onto it and to start walking in it. There's no such thing as a natural-born Christian. We may have been born into a Christian family, to Christian parents. We may have grown up in the church. And we may have come to know God at a very young age. This is a great blessing. It's a wonderful blessing. It's something to be very thankful for. But do we know Jesus? At some point in our lives, there still has to be a personal, conscious choice to believe in Jesus Himself. We have to come to the Lord and believe in Him as our Savior. There's a choice that has to be made when we realize our own personal guilt before God. This needs to be confessed to God. We each have to surrender ourselves to God in this way. But it's only through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit present in our lives, working in our lives, that it's the only way that we can truly come to recognize who we really are before God. And then to respond to God by changing directions and getting onto the right path. And this brings us now to the Holy Spirit's third task. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of the coming judgment of God. It's important here how Jesus puts this point of judgment after the first two tasks of the Holy Spirit. Of one, convicting the world of its sin of unbelief to move us to repentance, and two, having the belief and faith in order to access the righteousness of God and to be shown how to live as we walk in this path. The Holy Spirit comes to do these things in the world to tug on our hearts and move us towards God. But in doing this, the Holy Spirit also lets us know the consequences, that if we don't respond to the first two things, God is letting us know through the Holy Spirit that there are consequences. That if we don't believe, if we don't repent and respond, and we don't start walking on the right path, there's judgment coming. But we have to understand that God wants us to be saved. He wants us to get onto that right path, to change direction. He wants this. But if we resist the work of the Holy Spirit and we do not believe and we do not make the necessary changes, then what awaits us is God's righteous judgment. And this judgment condemns. It condemns. We stand guilty since nothing was ever done about our sin. That is, nothing was done on our part for sin by repenting and believing. Jesus says, He convicts the world concerning judgment. The Holy Spirit comes into the world concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Throughout this whole passage, even going back to the previous chapter, we notice how Jesus is talking frequently in terms of the world. He uses this term, the world, referring to people in general, to people everywhere, the human family, but also more specifically as those who don't know Jesus. And so Jesus warns that the world will hate His disciples. And as He says back in verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. And He also says back in chapter 12, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Because of the world's sinful status, it is under the rule of the prince of this world, who is the devil himself. But now, with Jesus' arrival and what He accomplishes on the cross, the devil himself stands judged and condemned. Our sinful status earns us the same sentencing as the devil. We earn this same judgment and condemnation, since before we come to know Jesus, we belong to the world, who doesn't know Jesus. And the world is under the power of the devil. So the Holy Spirit comes to tug on our hearts in light of this situation here. He comes to convict us, to move us to get off this path, get off this path to that leads to judgment and condemnation and punishment. Get off and instead turn, change directions, and instead get onto the path that leads to righteousness, new life, eternal life, to be in the presence of God forever. And we do this by believing in the one whom God has sent, Jesus. Towards the end of John's gospel, John writes why he wrote this incredible book and an account of Jesus in the first place. John shares why he did all this work, why he went through all of this to produce this incredible book that we have here that we call today the Gospel of John. John says, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The Holy Spirit coming to us to move us towards believing, it really shows God's deep love for us. His deep love for us, his deep love for the world, for the entire world. His love is really what is behind all of this. It's his love that's behind everything that the Holy Spirit does. Everything the Holy Spirit is as comforter, as counselor, and now as our convictor. God loves the world. He loves the world, which is his very own creation. The world is his own masterpiece. It's his, even though the world does not know him. The world is a good and beautiful thing. It's something that God declared very good from the very beginning. So how can he just abandon it? How can he just let it go? How can he abandon us? He just loves us too much. God loves us way too much. And so he does all that it takes to keep us in his love, in his love. Let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious God, thank you so much for sending the Holy Spirit to us. And today we take a look at a different side of your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit comes as a comforting presence to us, but also as one who convicts us when we go astray, when we start to get off that path, when we're not even on that path. The Holy Spirit comes to show us how to get back on this path and to get right with you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. This is all out of your love. You tug on our hearts, Lord. You tug on our hearts because you want us to be in relationship with you. What tremendous grace this is, Lord. And we thank you so much. We thank you for your love for us. And we pray, Lord, that we can respond, that we will turn, we will change directions, Lord, that we will respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's still small voice that speaks to us, Lord, that brings to light, that opens our eyes, just those things that we need to change. And Lord, give us the belief, give us that faith, that trust in you that we need to be able to respond well and to walk this path of righteousness. We thank you, Lord, that we have this, that we can be declared righteous in your eyes by believing, and that you have sent your Holy Spirit to be with us so that this can be possible, that this can happen. We thank you, Lord. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to meditate on God's word as we sing a responsive song together.